Over the years, as a church, and going back, I think, even historically in our history as a church, not just as the United Church of God, but going back historically before that, I think we've been, to various degrees, somewhat insular. And by insular, I mean in various ways inwardly focused. Now, we didn't think of ourselves as being inwardly focused because we were going to preach the gospel and all the world as a witness, and we put a great effort and a lot of resource in that and a lot of energy behind it. But that's kind of delegated, isn't it? Isn't that somebody else that goes out and does that? That's not us. You know, we kind of could see that being done, but it wasn't our personal effort. We supported the effort. But by insular, I mean there's been kind of a church community that has tended to taper off once you leave the community itself in terms of our relationships, our investments, in terms of our time, where we would volunteer and serve, what institutions we would be a part of. In various ways, the church has been, again, a bit insular. Now, I guess another way to say that is, to a degree, I think we've kept our distance from society. Now, there's reasons for that. There's cultural reasons for that. And not everybody is like that, but institutionally, that there's a thread there. And yet it's interesting, Matthew 5 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I think sometimes we think of works as obedience. I've heard the statement numerous times over the years, well, our neighbors see us leave every Saturday and we're gone for the Sabbath. They know we keep the Sabbath. And we kind of look at that. We go to the feast and maybe we tell our neighbors that we'll be gone, watch the property, or we'll be gone for 2 weeks or whatever. Now they know we go to the feast. And we kind of look at that as our light is shining because they see us come and go, and yet what we're thinking in terms of is we're obedient. We obey God, we keep the Sabbath, we go to the feast. I don't think that's what Matthew 5 is talking about, hardly at all. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. I think sometimes we have defined works as obedience, or at least to various degrees as obedience. Is it a light that we keep the Sabbath? Hopefully it is. Is that what Matthew 5 is referring to? Isn't being a light more an issue of a relationship that we have with someone? Isn't it the actual friendship, the participation, the contribution in some way to someone else's life? Isn't that really more of, isn't the light, do we love our fellow man? Does our fellow man know that we love them because we go to church on Saturday? No, they don't. That's not equated because we leave and go to the feast and come back after a week or two. That's not equated. The light is that we love our fellow man primarily as compared to we are obedient to the law. We do want to be obedient to the law. Obviously, God has called us to that. But I want to look at an example then in James 2 in terms of our works and the contrast that is made. And in verse number 14, James 2, verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him?" Notice how works are portrayed. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" That's the works that are being referred to here. The work is not, I gave him a ride to church on the Sabbath, I went ahead and helped him get to the feast. Those are works, but that's not what's referred to here. It's talking about those who have specific need and the fact that we have an investment in a way where we contribute. We insert ourselves for good things. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, by my good deeds, showing that we have love for humanity, for humankind, for our neighbors, for our friends. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now it gives two examples. First one's Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now here's an example of obedience. God told him what to do. Abraham did it. The example is given as works, obedience to God by specific command. That's good. We agree. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Faith made perfect. His works, by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It just said the demons believe, but the demons don't have faith, and the demons are not obedient. Abraham believed God, and then he followed through and did what God said. And the example is in contrast. Then, verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 25 gives the example of Rahab, and it's different. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? What did God tell Rahab to do? What specific instructions did God give that she obeyed? There's no record anywhere in the text. Rahab simply believed that the God of Israel was a God of great power, and she, by God beginning to work with her mind, obviously, began to believe in God and that he had the power and that she needed to try to in some way contribute and to serve. So what did she do? She didn't keep one of the Ten Commandments, so to speak. She didn't go to Sabbath services and people saw her leave. She didn't keep the feast. No, she actually harbored the spies. She protected them and saved their lives, in her physical contribution at least. She did what God wanted her to do. But it wasn't obedience in the sense of keeping a commandment. It was simply following what was God's will. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it's interesting. Abraham obeyed by command. Rahab simply did what she believed was the right thing to do. She did a good deed, so to speak, a very good deed. So if we think of works mainly as obedience, honestly, I think we're going to come up short in our perspective. We need to think of works in terms of production, in terms of bearing fruit, in terms of giving evidence of the light of God in us. And again, to the degree that we're insular, we withdraw from this world and this society and the organizations of this society and those relationships, and we just kind of keep our own company, is to the degree that that light, quite frankly, is simply not going to be seen. It is not talking about your neighbor watching you drive away to go to church. That's really not the point of the passage. John chapter 5. I want to go through a couple of verses through John. But John 5 and 16 says the Jews sought to kill Jesus. They persecuted him because he had healed someone on the Sabbath. And verse 17 says, Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. All right? Doing what? Doing good. Is the Father obedient? Obedient to who? He's not obedient. He is the rule. And so when the Father's working, God is love. He's giving evidence of that by his involvement, by his direction, by his mercy, by his correction, frankly. But it's the evidence of what is going to happen. Christ will do the same, and then Christ says, I'll even do that through you. So we're not talking about obedience here in its ultimate sense. We're talking about doing good. The light is the relationship that we maintain the way we contribute to others, not just within the household. Household is first, but to all men, okay? And if we're not in a position where we're actually at least conscious of that, then we might begin to think, well, because we obey God, then we're a light to this world. And that's just simply not going to fully be true. John 9, verse number 1. Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or her parents, or he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God are the mercy and the healing and the intervention where you help someone and contribute to someone in some positive way, some personal way. That's the works of God. God's not obedient. He is the rule. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He's using the example of light in the context of works, and the works he's referring to are not obedience. There's nothing, believe me, we want to be obedient. But understand, in the context, the works were the good deeds. In these examples, they were the good deeds. To the degree that you don't have relationships outside of the body, outside of the relationship we have with each other, into the community, is to the degree that opportunity, in most cases, is not even going to exist for these types of things to be fulfilled. John 14 and verse number 12, Christ here just said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. All right, God is love. Christ is love. We are love. That doesn't mean going to church. That's certainly important, but that's not the point. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Father working through Christ, Christ working in us to have the love of God for our fellow man. You know, one of the problems with sometimes our perspective over years, I think, has been when we read a scripture like Revelation 18, let's just put this in the context. Revelation 18, verse 1, it's talking about the fall of Babylon. And it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a habitation of demons, prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean, hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. Her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. The scripture is true. It is speaking about a system, a religious system, that is Satan's counterfeit of the truth. And we're not supposed to buy into the values. We're not supposed to buy into to the process of the corruption. Does that mean we're supposed to come out of the relationships with people outside of the church? Not at all. That's not the point. But sometimes, when it says come out of the world, we think of coming out of society as compared to simply not taking on those values. You know, in Matthew 25, parable of the talents, we're talking about salvation and reward, and we're talking about everyone had a talent, something to work with, and a measure of God's Spirit, and the fact that they went out and they grew and bore fruit on God's gift to them. And one had five, one had two, one only had the same one. But notice what follows. Let's go to Matthew 25. Notice what follows the example of the talents when it follows up with the illustration, because the context continues in verse number 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will say, well, how did we do that? And Christ said, if you have done that to in the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. If you had created mankind and they were your children in embryo form, that you were going to then call into the kingdom of God and give them one day your spirit so that they could respond and have you in them, in your mind, in their mind, you would look at those children as very precious and dear human beings. You wouldn't be looking at them as pagans. Christ distanced himself from sin. He did not distance himself from people. He actually went out and reached out to people, connected with people in very, very specific and important ways. It doesn't say, I know there's other scriptures, but in this example, after showing the talents and the growth and the bearing fruit, the example is you actually went and did something for someone that they needed done. That's works. Going to church is works, but that's not what's often being addressed. Did we do good? Did we contribute to somebody? Did we help them in their need? Or did we just obey God and go to church? Be faithful. That's important. Let's be faithful. Let's do good. The example goes far beyond kind of being insular, having somebody else preach the gospel. God calls, we don't call, so we wait for them to walk in the door. I'm not talking about going out and beating the bushes. I'm simply saying, let people see your good works. Serve people. Find some element of what you can do to contribute in a way that helps someone else. It should be part of our culture. Frankly, it needs to be more of our culture, I think, than it really is. Luke 10 takes this a little further. You've read this, the Good Samaritan, how many times? You know the story, but I still want to walk through it, and I want to marinate on it just a little bit if we can. Okay, think about the example that's given in verse starting 25. It says, a certain lawyer, Luke 10, verse 25, certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I read this last week, and I gave the example, and the fact is we think of this as obedience, in the beginning at least, because we think of it in terms of the Ten Commandments. It is not primarily a reference to the Ten Commandments at all. He said, what is it written of the law? What's your reading of it? He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. All right, there's the first four commandments. It is the first four commandments by extension. It is not a specific reference to the commandments at all, the Ten Commandments. It is quoted from Deuteronomy 6. And it's talking about everywhere you go, you think about it, you talk about it, you teach your children, you hang it on the doorposts of your house. You live this life to where it fills your focus. That goes way, way beyond the condensed Ten Commandments as an outline. And so we had just kind of automatically, all right, love God, first four, love your neighbor, last six. The last six, love your neighbors yourself, is quoted from, I think, Leviticus. And love God with all your heart is quoted from Deuteronomy, and neither one of them is quoted from Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. So yes, by extension, but we go back to this, okay, I just have to obey God. I'm going to go do these things. People are going to see that I obey God, and that's going to be my witness. No, it's not. In most cases, they're going to ignore what you're doing completely. It is through the relationship. It is through doing good, the contribution, the service that you provide. They're going to remember that. How many things can you look back in your life where someone treated you kindly, said something positive and encouraging, served, helped you with something that you remember? Isn't that, in terms of focus, where your mind then goes back historically to the good things people have done, that those things have kind of burned into our own memory? Look at Luke 13. You know, this is interesting. It's so obvious, verse 34, because it showed Christ's focus. And it showed his focus on those who hated him and hated those who he sent and even murdered them. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Luke 13, 34, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And he does, he warns them that there is going to be a price to pay. But his yearning desire was to take them and hold on to them or gather them to him in his presence. That's how he looked at humanity. He didn't look at humanity and said, why are you keeping that pagan holiday? That wasn't kind of the focus. He looked at them as, how can I help you? I really want to help you. Even though you hate me, I want to find a way where I can reach you. I can open my blessing to you. Mark 10. Honestly, I never looked at this the way Michelle has, and I've heard her remark on it a few times. You know, it's the way a mother, I suppose, would look at the scripture compared to maybe me as a father. Mark 10, verse 13. They brought young children to him, to Christ, to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He took them up in his arms and put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, if you're an adult and you're kind of stuffy, or you're always just talking about adult things, children aren't going to run up and grab a hold of you and gather around. They're just not going to do that. You have to kind of play with them a little bit. You have to kind of tease them a little bit. You have to catch their eye and maybe say something to them a little bit. And then they will. They'll come. So Michelle said, well, he had to in some way. Maybe he's actually wrestling with them a bit or playing in some way. They're attracted to this. Children are not attracted to older people who are sitting there basically just being an adult. That's not how it works. So here's Christ. And the children went up and just kind of gathered and climbed on him and wanted to play or at least relate in some way. He had to be responding to them. He wanted to do that. In the church, 1 Corinthians does record, and I think it's reasonably accurate, says not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay? So by and large, God called us out of reasonably simple backgrounds, not necessarily the governors and the mayors and the politicians or the military leaders and the generals that are all walked into the church. Called us out of fairly common backgrounds in many respects. And Paul just recorded that that's kind of what God does. He works with people so that the glory would be given to God. But you know what? There are all kinds of good people in this society doing good deeds that make us look just plain silly. They just frankly are. Making sacrifices, serving in various ways, You know what? Their life is busy just like our life is busy. They get old just like we get old. They have everything we have in terms of this social structure of society. But there are people out there that are wonderful, serving, loving people who simply don't have God's Spirit. But in the flesh, their light shines in some ways more than ours. Because culturally, we have been, to some degree, I would say, insular. We've been inward focused. Brethren, we're going to have to walk out of that and step out into let your light shine in this world. Culturally, there's going to have to be a change. Sometimes we kind of beat our chest in believing that we have the truth. We know the truth. We know about Sabbath. You don't know about Sabbath. We keep the holy days. You're keeping all those holidays. How can you keep the holidays? We know the plan of God. We're actually at times a little bit proud of the truth. And there are people who don't know the truth in that same sense, but they do good works. Well, you know what? God's going to remember that. And God's going to remember if we don't do good works, because he said to. He gave the example of it. And he talked about loving your neighbor. Who loves the neighbor? The one that helps the neighbor loves the neighbor. Every one of us, if our neighbor came to our door and said, would you please help me, we'd go help him. We know that. But how many of us have actually maintained relationships in such a way that we know to help because we choose to, as compared to somebody who's in a problem and comes to us? Of course we would help someone if they asked us. How well do we know to insert ourselves in a right way on our own? Again, sometimes I think we talk about we know the truth. Well, what is the truth? Well, the truth is that God is love. That's the truth. And that is shown in actions and deeds and works. Love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a warning, actually. It's written as a warning. Encouragement, but strong. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, just a bunch of noisy action. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I have the truth, you know, beat the chest, all knowledge, I have all faith so that I could move mountains. If I have not love, I am nothing. If you're not doing good, if you're not helping or contributing to someone else, if you're not showing them. I remember hearing the statement years ago, the person, encouragement needs to be encouraging to the person being encouraged. Sometimes we say, I'm going to encourage you. That wasn't encouraging at all. Well, love needs to be loving to the person being loved. It needs to be something they can receive that they understand. Otherwise, we're nothing. Pharisees kept Sabbath, kept holy days, tithed, and they were nothing. Not everyone, but the ones that Christ confronted. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, so it isn't just the act of making a contribution, it is the way the contribution is made and the contact and the relationship that is then carried through. And I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, isn't provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. Sometimes I think we actually enjoy talking about how bad this society is. We will sit and swap tales about how bad school was, how bad the work was, how bad the neighbors were, how bad the laws are, and the legislatures, and the rules. And you know what? There are certainly problems, there's no question. But sometimes I think we actually enjoy talking bad about this society as compared to lamenting the fact that people are not able to know God in a personal way. Love never fails, verse 8. Whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. You know, I don't know that we really think we see dimly. I think we see the truth. And we do have a lot of truth. But I think sometimes we think more of it than we should. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So our relationships, contributions that we would make, you know, think of it. Think of the Good Samaritan. Let's go back, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I think I wandered on by, but I don't want to leave this out. In verse 25. Luke 10, 25 says, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? Love your Lord. Okay, that's where we were. Excuse me. But it went on down. I must have left off the actual story because I did wander through that unless I've hit it in two different verses. But verse 30 says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Okay, the priest, this is Israel of God. This is the true religion. Now, not the way it was observed, but by those who were reading from God's word, the Bible, it was what was recorded that was true. And these are the leaders then of what was the church in the wilderness was Israel, and these are the leaders of those people. A priest came down the road, and we saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed on the other side. Levite would be next in line. But a certain Samaritan, the Jews looked at the Samaritans the way we look at Babylon mystery religion. They looked at it as a religion that had been syncretized in ways that was offensive, and they wanted to have nothing to do with them. So these were the people that these were the unwashed, the unclean from the Jews' perspective. But these would be, in some cases, the members of this society from our perspective. And it must not be so. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. It's not talking about keeping the Sabbath, is it? It says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You go and love your brother. And that is not a member of the body as this is portrayed in the church. Those that were part of the body walked on by. They were busy. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to soil themselves or who knows, whatever the issue might have been. We need to obey God, but we need to follow God. And God is love. And Christ said that he would work through us to be love as well. There is a kind of a priority system. God says, you know, in the church, make sure you take care of the brothers. Make sure you give priority to the body. That's priority. But he said, don't ignore the fact that there are people everywhere that are needing help and need a contribution and need encouragement and, quite frankly, need sustenance or assistance or care. Go find somewhere in society, in some way, where you can contribute. That's biblical. We're not supposed to be this insular group that is just waiting for Christ's return, throwing the gospel out and see who God calls and walks and brings them into our midst. We're supposed to be out there as well. Galatians, then, 6, just simply states that in Scripture. Galatians 6, verse 6. It's talking about doing good in the church, but don't forget to do good outside that body and beyond those ranges. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. You're not going to have opportunity, brethren, if there are not relationships. Opportunity is simply going to pass on by. If your light is going to shine, if my light is going to shine, there has to be a place in our life where we make a connection. And the works that are often talked about in the Bible and illustrated go beyond obedience to the law. They go on to doing good to our fellow man. And it's our responsibility before God in this calling, in that way, to let our light shine.